As we continue to worship through the preaching of God's Word, I want you to take a copy of God's Word. Hopefully you'll have one there. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be one there maybe under the seat in front of you. You can grab one of those. Again, pull it up on your phone. I don't care. But turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 as we continue through our series in the Word. As you're getting settled there, let me mention some names to you, and I'll see what comes to mind when I mention them. What if I mention names like Martin Luther King Jr., Steve Jobs, Walt Disney, and Florence Nightingale? What comes to mind? Maybe quickly, something different for each one of them, right? But here's what I want to point out to you, that when you see the most impactful people in history, they all had something in common, all right? They didn't just work hard. They knew exactly what they were aiming at. You see, Martin Luther King Jr. knew he wanted racial equality. Steve Jobs knew he wanted technology that is simple and powerful. Walt Disney knew he wanted a place where families experience joy together. Florence Nightingale knew she wanted to improve healthcare for the sick. And because all of them had a clear vision, they made a great impact with their lives. They were focused and therefore accomplished their vision. Let me quickly ask you this morning, do you know what you're aiming at? Do you have, I'm going to ask you this, a life-changing vision? As we look here in Acts 16, we're going to look further at the Apostle Paul, who Jacob spoke to us about last week. Jacob shared a little about how about Paul's conversion, and today we're going to be looking at Paul living out his faith in Jesus. And as we look at him, we don't just see Paul traveling. We see a man whose life is aimed at something very specific: helping people have their lives changed by the gospel. You see, Paul doesn't wake up asking, well, what do I feel like doing today? Or simply asking, what adventure do I have today? Instead, he wakes up asking, where can the gospel change someone's life today? And because he is focused on that vision, we see him making a huge impact for the kingdom of God. As I look at what happens in Paul's life here in Acts 16, I want you to ask yourself, what does a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel actually look like? I want you to ask that question if you are a believer this morning, because if you don't know already, God doesn't want you simply getting up in the morning and asking, what do I feel like doing today, or what adventure am I going to have today? But instead, God wants you to ask the question, where can God use me to change someone's life through the gospel today? All right? You got that? Do I need to let that sink in just a second? That's what God wants from you. As chapter 16 begins, we see a little description of what Paul is doing and where he goes. Without going into too much detail, let's just point out that Paul, after himself being changed by the gospel, he's been on mission for Jesus. He's been traveling to different cities and regions, telling the people about the good news of Jesus Christ and how he can change their life. And by the time we get to chapter 16, the gospel is clear. The mission is on the move, and the message is now spreading to new places. And Paul and his various ministry partners are leading this expansion. Paul, in fact, was called by God specifically to take the gospel beyond its Jewish roots. And so he is on the move. Look at start as we start reading in verse 6 here of Acts 16. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I don't know if you noticed something. There's something that happened a couple of times in these verses. All right, Paul had a destination in mind, but didn't get to go there. Did you notice that? It says Paul had planned to go to Asia, but verse 6 says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. They attempted at some point to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. My guess is this: having those doors shut might have frustrated Paul just a little bit. What do you think? Maybe. However, the good news is Paul didn't let the shut doors discourage him, but instead we see that God gives Paul a vision that ultimately leads him into Macedonia. Now, as we read these verses, here's something we must conclude. That a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel, number one, is sensitive to God's guidance. In other words, a person who is seeking to see lives change is looking for opportunities that God gives them to share the gospel. You know, I think often in life we can get so headstrong on simply doing what we want to do that we forget to do what God wants us to do. Right? Paul clearly wanted to go to Asia. And if he ignored the Holy Spirit and went anyway, I wonder what would have happened if he'd have pressed on into Asia and say, that's where I want to go? That's what I'm going to do. I don't know. But when we're not told even why God closed that door, only this, that he had another assignment for Paul. You see, in our lives, we have to be sensitive to God's guidance. It might not be that we're changing cities that we're going to live in, but it could be that we're changing what we're doing in the city in which we live. It could involve an unexpected change of jobs. It could involve a change of department in a current job. It could involve a move to a new subdivision or maybe just a change of routine. It could be participation in a new hobby or routine with the kids. These things and more could be God's guidance to put you in a place to meet people who need the gospel, because I can guarantee you this, that wherever you find yourself, there will be people who need to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And if you've experienced a closed door lately that took you in a different direction than you planned, or if an unexpected door opened that you did not know was coming, be sure to ask this question: God, what is your plan for me here? God, what is it that you want me to do? Whose path am I crossing that needs to hear the gospel? Or ask how the Lord is going to help you change lives with the gospel. Ask the question and then continue to be sensitive to how God is guiding you in your circumstances. Because let me say it again. You have to ask that question because people who need the Lord are everywhere. Therefore, a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel is sensitive to God's guidance, but also is a life that meets people where they are at. You know, I believe too many people do this. Too many people have relegated gospel conversations to church. In other words, some people believe that this is the place that we talk about God and spiritual matters, and then when we walk out those doors, it's off limits. If that is how you feel, you need to understand you will miss many opportunities to share the gospel. In fact, for those of you that read through chapter 16 this week, or for those who will read it in the days ahead, you will see that Paul met people who needed the gospel in various places and at various stages of faith. Paul first met a woman named Lydia who was well off and she was spiritually interested. Look at what we read beginning in verse 13. And it said, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. See, here, Paul went to a place, not in the temple, but by a river where some spiritually curious people were known to gather. And he shared the gospel, and Lydia and her whole family get saved. In fact, the next verse, which I didn't read, said that they got baptized and urged Paul to come to their house and stay. Let me say this. Spiritually sensitive people like Lydia still exist. I'm going to tell our students today, you can find some of these at FCA gatherings or other Bible studies where you might have believers and non-believers that are curious about the gospel come together. Spiritually curious people exist where adults work, and you too can find a coworker maybe reading a book about spiritual things or even reading the Bible searching for answers. There are curious people in the world that need believers outside the church walls to explain the gospel to them and to help them find hope. Here's one question that I need to ask you, though, all right? If someone in your realm of influence becomes spiritually curious, do they know that you're a Christian? Or are you an undercover Christian? In other words, by the way you live your life, they have no idea that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's what I would hope. I would hope as a believer that you're living your faith in such a way, and it's evident that as you come across these people who are spiritually sensitive and they're seeking for the gospel, that they'd be asking you the question, can you explain this to me? Because they know that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I'm here to tell you, spiritually curious people are everywhere. Y'all know that? We've got to be ready to share. But I will say this, not everyone is curious. You know, there are times that you find people who are, in fact, spiritually bound. As we keep reading, we'll find that Paul and Silas were just walking down the road, headed to their place of prayer, when an opportunity to share the gospel presented itself in a much different way. Let's read verse 16. And as they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owner much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Now, I don't know what your first response is when you read these verses. Can I tell you what my first response was? Is it okay if I share? I'm going to anyway, so you should say yes, right? My first response is, why didn't Paul cast it out the first time he saw this girl? Why didn't the first time she came up, he say, "Hey, get out of there, spirit, get out"? Why? Why did he let it go on for days? Well, I don't know. Maybe it is safe to say this, that Paul's initial concern about engagement with this girl is that he may have wanted it clear that his ministry was not to be seen as compatible with what this girl was known for. She was possessed with a demon, yet the demon was declaring what at least on the surface was true. When the demon declared that Paul and his companions were servants of the Most High and proclaiming the way of salvation, that's a very true statement, which should remind us that Satan often works in half-truths and deceptive ways. Satan doesn't always come out blazing in opposition. He often tells enough truth to get a foot in the door. And so maybe Paul wanted nothing to do with the work of Satan, and so possibly maybe he was distancing himself from this girl. However, after days of the same thing happening, the text said that Paul became greatly annoyed. At first glance, Paul's response seems surprisingly human, right? How many of y'all would be annoyed too, right? Amen. It's just bothering me. However, the original Greek word used carries this idea of emotional distress, an inward burden or grief. Some scholars believe that Paul's actions were not driven by his personal annoyance, but rather by a burden for this girl's condition. A condition, do you know this, of double slavery. She was a slave to Satan because Satan had a demon in her, and then her owner, she was a slave to them because they were using her for profit since she was able to tell fortunes because of this demon that was in her. And so Paul became burdened by this double slavery of this girl. And so now, I'll say this, in God's timing, I think that's always key, in God's timing, Paul sets her free. Now listen, no matter what the motive here, here's what we see so far in chapter 16. That Paul encounters people in various situations, but the answer is the same, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lydia was a wealthy woman curious about the things of God. This slave girl had nothing of her own, and she was broken and abused. Lydia came to faith in the simplicity of a Bible study. The slave girl came to faith by a dramatic deliverance of God. And no matter what a person's situation in life is, Jesus is the answer, and we need to be ready to meet people where they are and give them the hope of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ can change any life. Now, here's a good place for a word of warning. If you seek to live for Jesus, aim for lives changed by the gospel, it will not always be easy. Some people don't respond well to what should be a very positive thing. Here in Acts 16, when Paul cast the demon out of the girl, her owners become very upset because they lose their ability to make money off the girl, again, who'd been given that ability to tell fortunes by the demon. They didn't care about this girl. They simply cared about their income. And so look at their response in verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd looked, joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. What a thank you for casting out a demon, amen? But listen, this really gets worse. If I kept reading on, here's what we find. Not only does this happen, after they got beat, they were thrown into the deepest part of jail, fastened with chains. In other words, they were put in maximum security prison for what they did. I mean, that really doesn't seem fair to Paul and Silas, does it? But here's what we're going to learn from this, is that a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel will see adversity as opportunity. Can I ask you, how would you respond if you did something good and you were rewarded with something bad? Would you pout? Would you get angry? Would you plead your case? Would you maybe even get a little violent? It could be any number of responses, right? Well, what did Paul and Silas do? Well, let's look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Look at this. Instead of throwing themselves a pity party, they took an opportunity to worship and witness to the other prisoners. I mean, what a great example. When everyone would have understood if Paul and Silas had felt sorry for themselves, they chose a different course. They chose instead to let their faith be on display. They chose to worship in the face of adversity. They chose the faith that all Christians are called to, which James wrote about when he said in James 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." First, I want every Christian to understand, adversity is necessary for your faith to grow. In fact, think about this. Do you really need faith when everything's going well in life? I'm not asking whether you should have faith, because you should always have faith, right? But let's just be honest. When everything's going well, it's easy to just, in a sense, coast through life. I don't need faith. I don't need God. I'm just coasting through life because everything's going fine, right? I see head shaking anyway, right? Y'all don't want to talk to me, but that's okay. All right. When things are going good, it seems like faith is less necessary. However, when adversity hits, that is when the need for faith rises to the top. If adversity hits and you have no faith, you're in trouble. But if you have faith and adversity hits, what you will discover is that your faith can become stronger. Not only does faith become stronger, adversity brings the opportunity for your faith to impact others. Adversity becomes an opportunity. See, there's no doubt that when adversity hits Paul and Silas and they found themselves in prison, you ready? They just found another audience for their message. All the other prisoners, as well as the prison staff. Let me encourage everyone here to not let adversity discourage you. Let adversity be an opportunity to exercise your faith and to share your faith, to spread the good news of Jesus. If you're going to take advantage of adversity in this way, you're going to need to discover, though, this next part, which is that a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel considers others more important than yourself. You see, as Paul and Silas responded to adversity with faith, they experienced God's work in a miraculous way. Let's keep reading verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. See, as we read this, you surely cannot miss the miracle that God does. In response to Paul and Silas worshiping, the prison is shaken by an earthquake, the doors fly open, and everyone's shackles become unfastened. Quickly, let me remind you, all right, that Paul and Silas could only experience this miracle because they first faced adversity, right? We should also note that their faith then affects others around them. Did you notice? It wasn't just their prison doors that were opened, but it was all the prison doors. It's not just their chains that fell off. It was all the prisoner chains were released. Clearly, I'll say this, faith can affect those who are around you. Now, if you were in that prison and the doors suddenly flew open and your chains fell off, what would you do? Quickly, hightail it out of there, right? Oh, there it is. Here's my chance. I am out of here. That seems to be the logical choice. That is, hear me. That is, unless you're thinking of others. Paul most likely was familiar with what happened to Peter back in Acts chapter 12. Some of you remember reading that. Peter himself found himself in prison, and then miraculously in the middle of the night, God delivered him. Now, I don't know. Do you remember what happened to the guards who were overlooking Peter that night when he suddenly got out of prison? Anybody remember what happened to them? Herod had them put to death. And here's Paul sitting in prison. Oh, I'm free to go. But maybe he's saying, wait a minute, if I leave, guess what? If I leave, these prison guards, they die. And then that moment he makes a choice. I'm not going to leave. See, in fact, verse 27 confirms the death of the guards would have been the result. Because look at verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. See, think about this. The jailer was so convinced that death would be his sentence that he planned to take his own life and avoid the possible torture that he would have to endure before he dies. And so he says, I'm just going to get it over with real quick. Right? But this is where we see Paul and Silas focus on others and not themselves. For instead of running from the prison, here's what we read in verse 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. See, I have no doubt most people would say, I cannot believe that Paul and Silas didn't get up and run away. They hadn't really done anything wrong, so it would have been understandable for them to leave prison quickly as possible. But knowing what the consequences of their action would be, they stayed to spare the life of the jailer, considering his life more important than their freedom. And I think we would all agree that them staying in prison when they could have left is an amazing act. We would even praise them for their selfless act. However, here's what we have to consider, that we also need to be putting others first. And we struggle to do that, do we not? Honestly, we all have a tendency to get caught up in our own little world and not think about how others are affected. For some parents, trying to get their kids or all their activities can so consume their lives, they don't have time to think about others. Or maybe the circumstances of a life seem to be more than you can handle, and so you think you don't have time to help others or give to others. You just don't have the capacity to do that. You don't have the strength. But clearly, one thing that is important, if you're going to live a life that aims to see lives changed by the gospel, it is you putting others before yourself. And when you do that, you will find yourself in a position to do the fifth thing that characterizes a life that is aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel, which is this: shares the gospel when the door is open. You see, in fact, this last encounter with the jailer presented a clear open door for Paul to share the gospel. The jailer, no doubt, had heard them singing and worshiping from the cell, most likely knew that they were in prison for casting out a demon. So he was aware that there was something different about them and very well may have heard some of the message that they had been sharing. And so after he experienced their act of grace to him by not running off, he wanted to know the truth that they were sharing. And so he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" There's no clearer door than that, right? How many would love somebody tomorrow to look at you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That'd be great, right? Well, if they do, I hope you're ready to share with them, all right? Share with them. And so what Paul did was not only shared the gospel with the jailer, but he eventually went to the jailer's home and shared the truth of Jesus Christ with his whole family. They all heard the truth of the gospel, understood and received the truth of the gospel, and they all chose to follow Christ through baptism. And we should shout and say, praise the Lord, right? In a way, this encounter with the jailer was a picture of what I've been saying about the life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel. Paul was sensitive to God's guidance, and so he cast out the demon, which prompted his arrest, but allowed him in the prison to speak with the prisoners and the jailer, meeting them where they were at. And since Paul knew his adversity was an opportunity, he worshiped in prison, saw God respond with a miracle. But then because Paul considered others better than himself, he didn't look to his own interests, but instead thought about the jailer's life and stayed in prison, allowing him to share the gospel and see the entire family saved. It is a reminder that everyone not only stands in need of the gospel, but all can be changed by the gospel. Whether a rich woman open to the gospel, whether a demon-possessed girl being exploited by her master, or whether a prisoner or jailer who initially is hostile to the gospel, they all need the truth of Jesus Christ, and they all were changed by the gospel of Jesus. Because Paul was unashamed to share. Because he lived a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel. Here I simply want to ask you is this, okay? Will you catch the vision to live a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel? Will you? If you'll take that challenge and be sensitive to God's guidance, there will be opportunities to have gospel conversations. Do you know that? Just about a week and a half ago, Kim and I went out to celebrate our 38th wedding anniversary. All right? That's a big deal, right? 38 years. Can you believe she's put up with me that long? So we were eating at the restaurant, and as the waitress came, I just really felt an urge to do something. I've done this many times in the past. I don't do it every time, but I felt really this urge to ask our waitress if there's anything that we could pray for her about. All right, because we were getting ready to pray for our meal, and so we said, can we pray? Is there anything we can pray for you about? And it started her talking, where she talked so long, I got worried that she was going to get in trouble. I really did. I was like, I was trying to figure out how can I stop her from talking, because I don't want her to get in trouble, but she was sharing a burden. She said, well, I'm a believer in Jesus, and but I've got a family member who right now is not walking with the Lord. In fact, is kind of anti because there's some church hurt in their past. And she just went on and on and on and talking. And here's what's the wonderful thing was, it would have been just about a week earlier, I happened to listen to a sermon that specifically talked about church hurt. And I was able to look at this girl and I said, hey, let me tell you this. I heard this sermon and I mentioned, she goes, oh, I recognize that preacher and everything. I said, okay, here's what you can do. Look at her. You go have your family member listen to that because I believe it's a sermon that'll speak into their need. Because you know what? I believe there's a God who's big enough to know. I was going to have that conversation with that waitress so that a week earlier he allowed me to hear this message so that I could tell her so that she could tell her family member. Do you believe that? Now, listen. That was just by a simple question. Can I pray with you? I'm here to tell you, those folks are all around us, all right? There are people who are hurting. And if we'll just take the challenge to say, I'll be on mission, I'll be seeking to have lives changed by the gospel, God can use you in a mighty way. Will you take that challenge? I hope so. There weren't very many amens. Now, here's another important question. Are you ready? I'm going to kind of change gears for just a moment. What would it look like if we live this way, not only as individuals, but as an entire church? Meeting people where they're at is important. How do we do this as a church? I'm going to cast a little vision for the rest of my sermon, so y'all can hold on for a few minutes, right? Okay, all right. One thing I propose to you is that our church would begin an initiative called Brewing Buddies. You like a little graphic? By the way, AI created that, so I'm not that creative, all right? It did it for me. I said, here's what I want. It spit this out. I thought, I like it. It's pretty good, right? But here's what this is all about, all right? One thing is I propose this. Here's what I know. It's going to be designed for us as a church to help connect with people in our community, many who do not need Jesus. See, when we think about our community, many of the families who have a connection that are close to our church have a connect to our community through our schools. If we think about the families right around our church here in the Valley Creek community, students primarily attend Lincoln Trail, East Hardin, and Central Hardin High School. After sitting down with a few representatives of the school, I want to propose that we create a partnership with the schools where we'll help them minister to families. This might mean some people who volunteer as tutors in the school. It might mean some volunteers to be at school on nights like open house or parents' night, other times when the schools can use some extra hands, helping people know where to go and what to do. In doing this, we will become familiar and people will become comfortable with our faces, and so when they need help, they'll know who to come to. It also will give us an opportunity to do this, that we'll make some deeper connections as we work through family resource centers and others. We can identify some families who need some help, and who'd be willing to have some help.
And so it might mean somebody coming alongside a couple who maybe needs some mentoring about how can I be a better parent? How can I be mentored in my finances? Maybe we can find some grandparents who are raising grandkids who they need somebody to come alongside them because as grandparents, they're struggling to raise their grandkids. And maybe we come alongside them for the same thing, to give them encouragement, to help them. I don't know how it might be. Maybe a grandma needs to call and say, hey, I've got to go to an appointment, but I don't have anybody to take care of the kids. Can somebody come and wash my kids for an afternoon so I can go to a doctor appointment? I don't know exactly what this means, but it means we create a partnership with the school who knows the people in our community and who discovers those needs where we as a church can come alongside them and say, hey, we'll be here to help meet those needs. And in meeting those needs and in developing those relationships, in a point in time, we'll have the opportunity to share the hope which is ultimately Jesus Christ. Amen? That makes sense? So that's one thing that I'm proposing. Now, not only do I want you to invite you to be a part of Broom Buddies, I want to invite you to begin to pray about something. This is a vision for our church, all right? Don't put any pictures up yet, Nicole. I don't know how I have them in there, so just hold on, all right? Our church specifically is in the Valley Creek community. And if you haven't noticed this, our community continues to change. In fact, right, less than a mile from my house, and I live out in the country, for those that know, I live out in the middle of nowhere, all right? And right about a mile from my house, they're developing a 40 to 50 home subdivision. Now, I can tell you personally, I liked it much better as a soybean in a cornfield. But my opinion doesn't matter. What I know is this, our community is changing, and I believe this, our community is going to continue to grow. And so here's what I believe as a church. I want our church to be the center of this community. All right, this is the place that people look to, all right? And so I'm going to cast a vision, and we're going to call it just simply right now because I don't have anything better to call it, but I'm going to call it the Vision on the Hill. That sound good enough? And so I'm going to start with a couple of pictures, and I'm going to share. When I share these pictures, okay, just know this. These are AI-generated pictures. Once again, all right, these are not anything anybody's drawn up for us professionally or anything. It's just so you begin to get a vision of what I'm talking about, right? Because images strike with us, right? And so the first thing that I'm going to propose is that we would go to the hill and we would build a multi-purpose building. In fact, a little over 8 years ago, we were looking at a building. You put that first one up there, Nicole. About 8 years ago, we looked at a building project here at the church, and we had plans drawn up. We got all the way down the line. It was going to cost us a little over $2 million. And when we stopped and we looked at it, we said, we're not going to get any benefit out of that building. It won't help ministry at all. All that it would have provided was, I could have had a window in my office for the first time in 20-some years. And I thought, I don't think we spend $2 million for me to have a window in my office, right? So we felt at that point in time that was a closed door. God said, no, we're not going to go that route. In fact, that's when we started our campus on the other end of town. And so God took us in that direction. Was a much cheaper and I think a much more effective strategy. However, looking now at this building on the hill, we believe it could serve many purposes. The first being a building for our student ministry. It would give them a place to do effective student ministry and open up space in this building to expand our life groups. Knowing the importance of student ministry, but we believe this would be a huge benefit to what they want to accomplish. The building would also be designed to be also maybe a pavilion for general gatherings. You can go ahead to the next picture. There's a next one. Again, these are just sample pictures that we put up there. You can see there's garage doors that could be open. This could be like a pavilion that could be used for various general purposes. It would be used even to expand our Elevate basketball program that brings hundreds of families, many not connected to any church, to our campus where we're able to share the gospel with them. All right? But the building is just a small part of this vision, all right? For if possible, here's what we'd like to do. We would like to develop some fields on our property that we could possibly even elevate our basketball ministry to elevate to the Elevate sports ministry. Now, again, we don't even know how much of this is possible, okay? This is something I'm asking you to pray about and a vision. We have somebody who's starting right now the process of a site plan to say what can be done on this. We've already hired that person to help us look at the vision and say, what can we do? What might the vision look like, all right? We're not asking you to vote on anything. It's not you saying, hey, I'm in favor of this. We're a long ways away from that. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Will you begin to pray whether this is something that we should do? Because here's what I know. I want this to be the place our community looks to. And ultimately, here's the goal. I want you to know, if we do this, here's the goal. ultimately, we're connecting with our community to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If this is all about providing a place for activities, then we don't need to do it. But it's about having a place where we can connect to our community in various ways and ultimately share the gospel, then it's something that maybe God is saying, here is an open door. Here is something that I want you to do as a church so that Valley Creek Church is the center of the Valley Creek community. All right, so will you pray about that? Now, the last thing I want to present is focused, pretty focused. I don't think I have a graphic for this one, do I? Did I put a graphic for this one? I don't remember. Did I? Okay, put it up. This one is very focused, and it's simply this. I wonder if we as a church would commit and say this. We want to find a family who we can help change their life over a course of a year. What I mean, finding a family who is in a place in life where maybe they're in a difficult spot and it's hard for them to get out of it. But they want to change and they're seeking a change. But they need help to get there. That maybe that somehow we would help them. Because do you know there are people, you understand this? There are families in our community who are suffering because of generational things. And they're stuck. They want out. But it's hard to get there. You ever tried to change your life and you have no support? I'll clearly say this. One of the big reasons that I'm in a position I am in life today is because my mom and dad are some of the best parents anybody could ever have. All right? Miss Nine, I'll tell my mom, you said that, all right? Because there was a time in life that I needed a new car. I was driving a car that at any moment probably could break down. I didn't have the funds. My mom and dad, they bought me a new car. All right? I'll say that. Yeah. I've had support in my life to help me be where I am today. And without them, I don't know. But there are families out there who would love to change their life. But guess what? Everything's stacked against them. And I'm just wondering if a church, could we look and say, we're going to identify at least one family over the next year and say, we're going to help change their life. Now, what would that look like? It's going to mean this. Mentors who come alongside them and say, we'll mentor them in their faith. We'll help them know what it means to live for Jesus Christ. We have people who come alongside them and say, we'll help them budget their money. We've got some great financial people in here who say, I can come alongside a family and help them do a budget in life so they can get financially on their feet. They might need to come alongside and, again, help mentor them as parents so that they can be better parents. And also, though, let me throw some of the tougher ones. It might mean that we've got a business owner in church who says this, I'll help change a family's life because I'll give somebody a job. And I'll put them to work for me. I'll pay them a fair wage. And I'll be a mentor to them while they're working for me. And by the way, as I say that, if you're going to give them that job, it has to be one with a pay stub. It can't be a cash under the table job. All right, if you don't know why, go try, all right, to buy a home and get established and have no credit because you have no pay stubs. Doesn't work. Maybe it's somebody in our church who has multiple rental places that say, you know what, here's what I'll do. I'll give a family a place to live for a year at a reasonable but maybe discounted price to help them get their feet under them. Because have you seen how hard it is to get rent these days? All right? I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you say, well, I don't have a rental. I don't have that. But here's what I can do. I can maybe help a family if they need a down payment or something, or if they need, you know, a bill to get hooked their electricity. I can write a little donation to them. I'll do a little bit. I can help them that way. I don't know what it is, but you could say, hey, I can do something. But folks, I wonder what it would be like if we could change one life. Now, I know here's what some of you are going to say. Well, it's just one family. But can I say this? If we did one family this year, and another family the next year, and another family the next year, what happens when we get 10 years down the road? And even think about this, one family, if it affects their generations to come, think about the generations that are changed because you changed one. And I'm even going to say this, if we as a church can pull this off, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the other churches in our community, because we have over 100 churches in our community, to look at them and say, look, this can be done, we've done it, now I challenge you to do the same. And do you think we could change our community? I really believe we could, all right? Now, I want us to have a life-changing vision both individually and as a church. I simply ask you, will you be a part? When you came in this morning, you probably should have got a commitment card. It looks like this. Do y'all have it? Did you get one? If you didn't get one, here's what I'll tell you. We're going to have them on the Welcome Center. When you leave, you can pick one up and you can bring it back with you next week, because we're going to have those out, because we know not everybody's here today. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this card and I want you to pray and say, here's what God wants me to do. Some of you right now might know what you want to do. But I'm going to ask you to put your name and your email and your phone number so that we can start. Because the first thing is just simply this. Would you commit to just say, I'm going to live a life aimed at seeing lives changed by the gospel? Just daily. You're going to look for the people around you in your realm of influence and say, I'm going to help share the gospel with the people that I come in contact with every day. Would you do that? The second one is this. I'm interested in Brewing Buddies. Are you interested? I'll tell you this. The plan is not even together yet. It starts by you all saying, we're interested. And then we can get the people who are together who are interested and we say, okay, what's this going to look like? And then we'll develop that plan. But I know our schools are ready for us if we're ready to commit. Are you ready? Right. Number three, I will pray about the vision on a hill. How many of y'all will pray? Thanks. Yeah. Y'all should be able to commit to that. Prayer shouldn't cost you anything. Amen. We can all pray. Just say, I'll pray about it. And I'll seriously pray about it. Because maybe some of you initially, I don't know what your gut reaction. Some of you, no, we don't need to do that. Well, pray about it. Maybe God will change your heart. Or maybe right now, he needs you to look at me and shut that vision down and say, no, we're closing that door. Just pray. And then the last one is this. It's a blank. It's not a check. It's a blank. It says, I can help a family buy. How can you do that? Now look, maybe some of you say, Brother Scott, all those ideas, you say, I can't do any of those. And so if you can't do anything else, will you say this? I will pray and encourage a family because we can all do that. Right? We can all pray and we can all encourage a family who's seeking to change your life. So I want you to take that. This morning, if you already know, you can go ahead and fill it out this morning. You can give it to me on your way out. You can drop it at the welcome desk. Or if you want to come and lay it at the altar and say, God, I'm giving it to you as an altar today, you can do that. If you want to take it home and pray, or maybe as a couple, you need to take it and say, what can we do to help a family or whatever that is? Take it and bring it back next week. But I want you to commit to these. Because the only way we can move forward is we need to know who is committed. And we want you to commit. Does that make sense? Now, as we come to an invitation today, that's part of your invitation. But I also know this, there's some people here today, let's be honest, you're the one that needs a life change. Right? You're the one that needs the gospel of Christ. And I want you to know here today, if you don't already know this, that God loves you. And even though maybe you've messed up in life and your life seems to be broken right now, here's what God did. God sent his son Jesus into this world to show you that he loved you, to offer you forgiveness of your sin and a new life. And Jesus came, he lived that sinless life, he offered it up on a cruel cross, he was buried in a grave, but 3 days later he rose again to prove he could forgive sin and give eternal life. And someday he's coming again to make this world all right, right? And those who have faith in him, they're going to live forever in heaven with God, and those who don't, listen, they're going to be forever in punishment in a place we call hell. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to come and experience a life change because God loves you and he sent Jesus to save you. So we're going to have an invitation this morning. This invitation is for you to come. If you don't know know Jesus Savior, come and receive him as your Lord and Savior this morning. Or again, if you're here this morning and you're ready to make a commitment, you can lay it at this altar. If you say, you know what, Brother Scott, for I commit, I need to pray. Why don't you come kneel at this altar and say, God, show me how I can be a part of this. Because I want to be a part of a church that wants to change the life of people for the gospel. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And I pray, Father, you'll just continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and show us your will. God, I have no doubt that your desire is that we would see lives changed by the gospel. And I have no doubt you want all of us to be a part. And Father, you want this church to be a church who's aimed at life change. And so God, our prayer is this, in this moment, if there's one that doesn't know you, that right now would be a time that they would come and give their life to you. And then Father, as we move forward to the future as a church, that you would show us ultimately your vision, what you want, that we would be about doing the things you desire for us to do. So open doors, shut doors, God, where you see fit. But help us, Father, when we find those open doors to walk through them for your glory and your praise. And see lives change for the gospel. And so move, speak in our hearts today, I pray. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.